Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23, and then on to chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. So, chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And on to chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God.
From the book of Ephesians, we move to the book of Proverbs. What's happening this morning is a selection of verses from Proverbs. I've made them available to us on the screen. Then it's not a random assortment of texts, but it is a selection of verses that deal with a common theme, and that theme being our heart or our soul or our inner being. And as you might have already recognised, that's something that Paul prays for in Ephesians. So these proverbs, and let's look at them individually and then hear an explanation of them. First of all, from Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and rejoicing may end in grief. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. A happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. The human spirit can endure in sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? The wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. As many of you know, last term and again this term, we've been taking glimpses, looks at the book of Proverbs, and doing that more frequently in the evening service. But just to keep things interesting, we thought we'd do it in the morning service this week at least. And far from being somewhat repetitive or boring, we've discovered there are many themes that flow throughout the book of Proverbs, and our efforts this morning and on other occasions have been to bring those themes together, because they're telling a story about what we need to deal with in life in order to pursue the path of wisdom. So more recently, we looked at envy, we've looked at anger, we want to know what is wise and how to manage those things. And we've been saying that wisdom is not just the right thing to do, but the wise thing to do. In 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon prays for wisdom. And when he prays for wisdom, he defines it like this. He says, "Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong." To distinguish between right and wrong. And you say, well, Solomon, he was the king. He had the law of God. He knew Israel's law. Why does he still need a heart to discern between right and wrong? And the answer is that wisdom is not less than being good or doing the right thing or being moral, but wisdom is certainly more. Because wisdom is about knowing what the right decision is, what the right path to take is, even in the complex realities of life. Something about which the moral rules don't always apply. Wisdom is something that is part of a discerning heart that God gives. And now this morning we come to a theme that deals with the complex reality of our own inner being. Something that Proverbs talks to eloquently. Today we might refer to our inner being as our psyche or our psychological life. We've all had to deal with feelings, have we not, and emotions that seem at times just to explode from within us. And sometimes we don't like that. Sometimes we regard ourselves as overwhelmed by our own emotions. And we don't have the power to control them. And we feel helpless. And we don't know how we even got to be feeling like that. And yet we know there's something deeply wrong with us. We need wisdom. We need to know not just the right thing to do, but we need to know how to discern the right thing. Sometimes you just don't want to be seen by anybody. You just don't want to go out anymore. You want to be left alone. Well, this morning we get an insight into what the Bible actually says when it talks about our inner being from the book of Proverbs. And we're going to see that the verses we've read aloud together say about our inner life. And we're going to do that under three headings. The priority of the inner life, or the importance of the inner life, how complex our inner life is, and finally, how to heal our inner life. First of all, the importance of the inner life. Look at Proverbs 18, verse 14. The human spirit can endure in sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? Now, what does the word spirit mean? In the Old Testament, the word for spirit is literally the word for wind. And whenever the word for wind, or ruach in the Hebrew, is used, it has to do with force, has to do with power, has to do with energy. And when it refers to the insides or to the inner human being, the human spirit is roughly analogous to what we would call today our emotional energy, our passion for life, which propels us out into life and makes us to want to live, I mean to really live. To take on life and to deal with it. So what then is the text talking about when it talks about a crushed spirit? A crushed spirit has to look at life and then simply resign itself to the fact that it has no desire to live it. It has little or no joy in it, no passion to get out there and deal with it. And of course there are degrees to a crushed spirit. And it can be anywhere from being restless to despondency and despair and even severe depression itself, even losing the desire to want to live. Now, what this proverb is saying then should become very clear. Let's look at it again. There's nothing more important, says Proverbs, than maintaining your spirit or your inner being. It says, a man's spirit can endure in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? And here's what it's saying. If your physical body is sick, a broken body can be sustained by a strong spirit. But a crushed spirit, a broken spirit, can never be sustained by even the strongest body. In other words, this proverb is getting at something that the whole Bible gets at. And it's simply this. Your inner life, your spirit, your soul is absolute priority. It's very important. And we human beings are obsessed with the idea that our happiness, that our well-being inside of us is determined by those things that happen externally outside of us, by our circumstances. In fact, we let our bodies determine whether we are happy, whether we are healthy, whether our bodies are looking good, whether we have money, whether people are treating us right, whether things are going well for us. We say these things determine our inner well-being. And the Bible says, no, it has nothing to do with your circumstances. Happiness is determined essentially by how you deal with circumstances on the inside, how you manage your inner being, how you process, how you address those situations in life that happen outside of you. Now, on this note, I want to draw in what the Apostle Paul teaches us in the few readings that Tamba read to us just a moment ago. When you consider the people that Paul's writing to, the churches who are experiencing great difficulty and even stress, he's writing to people who are persecuted, Roman officials that ordered children and families to be taken off to jail just because they're Christians. Whenever Paul says that he prays for them, he never mentions those things. He doesn't pray for their protection or their circumstance in life. He doesn't pray against the authorities that are threatening to do them so much harm. But what does Paul pray for? For example, in Ephesians 3, I pray that out of his glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Do you hear what Paul's saying? Can you believe it? It's not wrong to pray against the authorities and the evil that's in the world, but Paul's priority is the Bible's priority, and it's simply this, your inner being. Paul follows Proverbs, and we should too. Number two, what can we do to keep our inner being from deteriorating? And here we see how complex our inner beings really are. What causes a crushed spirit? And why do our emotions and our feelings get out of control? Essentially, what is the problem? And you know what the Bible's answer is? It's complicated. In fact, when the Bible talks about our inner being, about what goes wrong inside of us, it's more complex than you think. And there are at least five reasons that come to surface in these particular proverbs. A crushed spirit may certainly have a physical aspect to it. Sounds weird, but it's true. So, for example, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. And what's this is saying? It gives a very sophisticated understanding to the relationship that our physical body has with our emotions, with our own spirit. Our emotional health leads to our physical health. But of course, the opposite is true also, in all kinds of ways. If your physical health is not well, not good, it's likely your inner health is not well either. So for instance, if you can't get a good night's sleep, if you're not eating properly, if you've got some chemical imbalances, that's the physical aspect. That's the physical part to being crushed in your spirit. Emotionally, you're not healthy. Secondly, there's a relational aspect. In Proverbs 12:25, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. And in English, this comes across as a little trivial. Cheer one another up. But don't trivialize this. It's more important than you may think. We need to hear a word. We all need to hear a word of love, of support, and of kindness in order to cheer us up. Sometimes it's true we don't need the medicine. We don't need to see the doctor or the psychologist or the psychiatrist. We don't need the therapy or the counselling. We don't need an answer even to the complicated situations we get ourselves into life. What we need to hear, first and foremost, is just a kind word. You know, someone who's prepared to put their arm around your shoulder in order to cheer you up. And third, we can identify a moral aspect to our well-being. The wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And you wonder, what's this talking about? Well, it's a quote from Leviticus, actually, Leviticus 26, where God says, when you disobey me, you will flee even when no one is pursuing you. Look how real that is. It's talking about our conscience. It's talking about guilt. It's talking about what can go wrong in our inner being, in your spirit, in your emotions. If you know you're not living right, if you're not living up to standards, if you feel guilt, if you feel shame, if you feel like a failure in any way, look how real this is. If you have guilt in your life, it means you're inclined to do a runner, to always be running. You're never able to commit. You're never able to stand your ground, to stand firm in life. You feel guilty about the things you know you've done wrong, and guilty about the things you don't even know you've done wrong. And it kind of eats you up from the inside out. You make a little failure and you feel like a total failure. You write yourself off. There is a moral aspect to our well-being, to our inner well-being. And fourthly, there's an existential aspect, a fact that affirms our existence here for just a short time. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and rejoicing may end in grief. And surely this is true for all of us, even by virtue of the fact that we're alive. It happens to all of us. Think about the times that you've had family and friends over, when you've been able to laugh together and enjoy one another's company, around a dinner table or over a meal together. And yet, we all need to face the reality that the day has surely come when we can't do this again. Eventually, someone sitting around that table will die. At some point, we will all die, and there will be grief. And some of you are saying, oh, well, I'm so glad I came to church this morning. I guess this is true. I guess it's right. But do I need to be reminded of it? Do we have to think about it? Well, guess what? Try not thinking about it. And this is saying that deep down in our hearts, in your inner being, you know about it. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and rejoicing may end in grief. And finally, a faith aspect. A happy heart makes the face cheerful, but a heartache crushes the spirit. What is the heart? It's different to what we ordinarily understand by the English word heart. In English, the heart means emotions versus the head, which means the reason. And that's why we would say the spirit, which is emotional or passion, or the force or wind even. We would say the wind and the heart would be one and the same thing. But no, the Bible is more nuanced than that. It makes a distinction, particularly in the book of Proverbs. Heart is where you make your life's most fundamental commitments. It's fundamentally who you are. It's a reflection on who you most trust, who you most love, the things you are living for, the things you are hoping for. And that's why the proverb reads, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And that phrase, deferred hope, means a fundamental commitment that you've made with your heart that is delayed, perhaps indefinitely. And when your heart knows its ultimate hope, its ultimate trust, you have a lot riding on that. It's the thing that you're looking for in your life to really make yourself happy. The thing about which you say, if I have this, then it means that my life has meaning and purpose. Then I know I am someone, and I'm committed to that, absolutely. And all of us have got to do it. We've all got to put our heart on something, because that's the way we were made. It is what defines us as human beings. This is telling you and I that whatever threatens your hope and your happiness is deferred, and your heart will be sick without it. You'll be crushed in spirit. You may even not want to live. So, for example, you're dating somebody and you start to really like that person, but then they break up with you. Now that's going to create sorrow and create grief in your life. But if what you have done is turned your romance into your ultimate hope, if you're saying, without that person I cannot possibly live, and this is what my life is all about, if you really believe, without you, babe, what good am I, then even when you break up, you won't want to live anymore. You see, heartache creates a crushed spirit. So what do we do? What can we do about it? What do we do if we have a crushed spirit? And how are we going to stop putting our heart, our ultimate hope, into things that are so fleeting, that are temporary at best? Well, the secret is this. A third point this morning, the healing of our crushed spirit. We need to look at where Proverbs wants to direct our hope. I need the next slide. Talking about the healing of our life, and the text says, a longing fulfilled is the tree of life. Let's think about that verse for a minute. The tree of life is mentioned four times in the book of Proverbs, and each time it does, it's a symbol of what our future hope aspires to in life, in all its fullness. It's a fascinating reference. A longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Tree of life, and you think of the book of Genesis, don't you? In the Garden of Eden. The tree of life is also mentioned in the book of Revelation. And nowhere else does the Bible mention it except here in the book of Proverbs. And then it does it four times. Through wisdom, says Proverbs, you can actually get to the tree. You can taste of the tree, and your longing will be fulfilled. A longing fulfilled is a tree of life. You know what happened way back in Genesis? The tree of life was there in the middle of the garden, in paradise. What did the tree of life mean? What does it represent? Yes, it meant eternal life, but it meant more than that. It meant fulfillment. It meant perfection. It meant a state of righteousness before God that was enduring, that would last forever and ever. So much so that every longing, every desire of the human heart was satisfied, completely satisfied, complete satisfaction of our inner being. Physically, emotionally, morally, existentially, spiritually, that's what the tree of life offers. But we lost it. And the end of Genesis 3 tells us that a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. We lost the tree of life when we decided to be our own masters and our own lords, and we cut ourselves off from it. And now what really all of us are looking for, in our inner being at least, is to get back to the garden, to eat from the tree of life. That's what this verse is saying. Our deepest longings, our most profound needs in our inner being, the things that we put our hearts on today, will never be fulfilled without this, the tree of life. Because that's what we're really looking for. That's what we're really hoping for. And so no matter what satisfies you in the world, you won't be satisfied in your inner being until you have what we lost way back in the garden. And that's why you want it. We were made to have it, this thing, the tree of life. Revelation tells us about the renewal of the tree in our own lives, when eating from the tree becomes a reality. We move from the first book of the Bible to the last book of the Bible. In a vision of John in Revelation, John says, they, that is the saints in glory, may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Reference to the New Jerusalem coming down to this world, the new order of things. It's paradise. its glory. And there, says John, all our longings and our deepest desires will be fulfilled because we have the right to access the tree of life. But look now, today, what is wisdom saying? Back there in 13:12, a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Where are we going to go? What do we have to do to have this longing satisfied, at least in part? That desire in our inner being, that desire for healing, for restoration, for wholeness, so we can function as people in this world today. Let me talk about Jesus. Jesus, who was hung on a tree, wasn't the tree of life, but it's referred to as a tree. We know it to be the cross. There was no life on the cross, and it was the epitome of death, the opposite of life. And yet Jesus took this tree of death, so that you and I could have the tree of life. Jesus took the tree of death so that you and I could have the tree of life. You might even know that many times throughout the New Testament, the New Testament writers refer to the cross of Jesus as a tree. From the Apostle Paul, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a tree. And the Apostle Peter, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And by his wounds you have been healed. Those verses are significant this morning, incredibly instructive. If you can get your head around this concept of the tree this morning, you'll understand something more of the significance of the death and dying of your Saviour on a tree. Faith in him offers you healing. Faith in him offers us everything we ever desired, ever hoped for cleansing, for forgiveness, so that we, in our inner being at least, could function as men and women who are committed to following him. This morning, I invite you to go to the tree, to take from the tree, and acknowledge the one who hung on the tree. Not the tree of life, but the tree of death. We'll do that together in the Lord's Supper this morning. We have the ability to taste it, to handle it, to consume it, and then confess together that in faith our hearts are being satisfied. We're being fed. Our souls are being nourished. We're being fed for eternal life. For this, the journey going forward, to get back to the garden where the tree is, in a way that anticipates our eternity with God forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.